There are two events in this morning's gospel, really, that kind of form the bookends for my sermon. The first is Jesus being taken to Simon's mother-in-law's, and as she lay sick there with fever. And the second one is Jesus going out to this lonely place to pray. Those two events have significance in our lives, just as it did to the disciples 2,000 years ago. Being taken to the sick woman. Jesus had been at the synagogue. He taught there as one who had authority, we heard last week. The crowds listened to his words. Then at the tail end, there was this man with an unclean spirit. He entered the synagogue, and Jesus heals him right there, driving the unclean spirit out. And those that were present said, "Is this a new teaching?" The disciples must have been impressed. I know I would be. But it's just also curious, they didn't know exactly who Jesus was. Because this was some hot stuff going on. They had not been with Jesus very long. So they must have been surprised and astonished at the teaching and, of course, that miraculous healing that he performed. So after the services, after synagogue, they went to Simon's house to get a bite to eat. Notice there's nothing about Simon's mother-in-law being sick that leads them to Simon's house. They're going there for a snack. They're not going there to deal with this sick woman. They just went because Peter was a very gracious host and wanted to feed his friends. Notice the texts say, now Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever, and immediately they tell him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. The fever left her, and she served him. They told Jesus she was sick. It doesn't say that they asked Jesus to do anything. They didn't demand anything of Jesus, but only that made him aware of the problem, the situation. That's the beginnings of a profound faith. They wanted Jesus to be in a relationship with this sick woman. And somehow they knew or they felt that if they just told him about her, he'd take it from there. And he did. The disciples had not been with Jesus very long, and he had taught in the synagogue. He'd healed this guy with an unclean spirit. Now the disciples were to let Jesus decide what he wanted to do. Let Jesus decide what he wanted to do about this sick woman. Now, of course, we can all sit back and look at the motivation of Peter. She never liked him anyway. And he, you know, you bring Jesus to your mother-in-law and she's sick and now is healed. I mean, he's got stars in his crown. That's a remarkable faith on their part to make this happen. They could have demanded that Jesus do something, but they didn't. They wanted to see and allow Jesus to do what Jesus does. Notice the text again. He says, and he, Jesus, he came, took the initiative. He brought his grace and his healing self into her life. Jesus acted on his own accord. Jesus acted and the woman responded and the fever left her and she got up and worked. We don't even know the woman's name. Nowhere else is she listed in Scripture. Doesn't say anything about her faith. All we know is that she was brought into relationship with Jesus, and Jesus responds. This whole event, this whole series of events depends on Jesus, not the woman. Notice, too, that the disciples told Jesus of her. They begin this relationship. They kind of kick it off, if you will. But it's Jesus who boldly goes ahead and comes into that personal relationship. He acted. He took the initiative. He brought his grace. He brought himself into this woman's broken life. She's the passive receiver. Now, that sounded too much like football. She was... Oh, let it pass. Let it pass. We do not have any account of what the woman said, But we know what her actions were. Her response afterwards was, "I am good to go. I know what I can do, what I need to do," and into the kitchen she went. I believe the important lesson here for us in this story is to see that being in a relationship with Jesus is what is all important. And in that relationship, we need to let Jesus bring his act of grace into our lives as he sees fit. Because he is the God of love, he will come. He will tend to us out of his loving heart. We must trust, as the disciples did, trust in Jesus that with a faith and conviction that will allow him to work in our lives, to work in lives of others. Before starting seminary, now more than 30 years ago, Patty and I were involved in a Christian group called Crucio. At that time, it was a retreat movement. It's now called something like Anglican Fourth Day. It's a great thing. One of the catchphrases of the group was, make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. While I can see that as just some evangelistic jingle or slogan, or maybe a hunting license, it was also part of Scripture. It is part of Scripture. In that the first step is to understand the value of friendship, not friendship with the world, not the fallen nature of man, but friendship with another person. In friendship, we care for each other. We help the other. We laugh and we cry with the other. Friends want to be the best they can be for the other and are willing to risk themselves for the betterment, safety, or health of the other. I mean, there's truth in the saying that friends don't let friends get stupid tattoos. We just don't do that. Whether you're looking for a good Italian restaurant, a friend makes a recommendation. Your car breaks down and the friend shows up with tools or their AAA card, which I just saw AAA come into the parking lot. The friend takes you to the physician, takes you to the hospital, and if that's not necessary, sits and brings you tea and soup. That's the friend. That's the friend. That's where being a friend in this Crucio phrase comes in. How is friendship lived out when one is hurting or sick or in need and the other friend says nothing? If I know how to reboot your frozen computer, yet I sit by while you get more and more frustrated and I say nothing, what kind of friend could I possibly be? If I know the power of the healing touch of Jesus and I say nothing while you're in pain, can I truly be called a friend by any stretch of anyone's imagination? We are called to be the friend. And in that, to introduce our friend to Jesus. We get many accounts of friends, or in Scripture, brothers, bringing someone else to Jesus. Today we get Peter's mother-in-law. All the disciples do is tell Jesus about the sick woman. Jesus does the rest. Later they bring the whole city of sick and possessed, and Jesus heals many of them. Our Old Testament lesson unfortunately leaves out what I think is the most crucial piece of the story. If you notice on the front page of the readings, there's a little paragraph break in the middle. Well, that's the between the readings. This is where the woman has gone up and seen her dead son, closed the door, and then the very next sentence is, and when Elisha comes up, how did Elisha get there? That's the blank part. She hightailed it out of his room, went and found him, and said, you have to come. And there's a bit of a discussion of, well, you know, I'm kind of busy. He opened his day timer and said, I can pencil you in for next Thursday. She says, you have to come now. I need your God to heal my son. She's insistent. That's the part of the gospel, excuse me, the part of the Old Testament reading we missed. Without her effort to bring together her son and Elisha's God, he would have been lost. More than a friend, and yes, we can dismiss this as self-serving if you understand that when she gets old, she has to depend on him for her life. But the effect of connecting someone in need with the life-giving Spirit of God is the point. How can a friend sit by and let the pains and worries and pressures of this world infect, corrupt, and disable our friend when we know the one who can lift them out of this condition? Speaking up is being the friend. That's part of what's behind Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians. It's early on in the reading, so you might not have caught it. He says, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Gospel we know is good news. Gospel we know is also the life of life in Jesus. He is sure that the good news of Jesus Christ is the healing balm for this broken and sinful world. Woe to him if he doesn't proclaim that. He'd be withholding the cure. What kind of person would do that? All Paul can do is point to Jesus, and that's all he does. Oh, he healed a few, but he points to Jesus. The good news, the gospel, and he lets each of us pursue Jesus in our own way. In our relationship with Jesus, we need to allow him to handle our problems in his own way. Like the disciples, we must be in a relationship with Christ first, and then have the faith and the conviction and the assurance that he can handle the troubled waters in our life. As the texts illustrate for us, that evening at sundown they brought to him many who were sick and possessed with demons, and he healed many who were sick and various diseases cast out the demons. Jesus, at that point, that piece of scripture, just as thin as it is, tells us he can handle it all. And I think the second significant piece, and it's a bit of a break, the second significant piece in this morning's gospel reading is that one that starts, and in the morning, a great while before the day, a time of the day I'm very familiar with. He, Jesus, arose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Most of the time when we read this passage and other passages, like Mark 6 or Mark 7, where it says Jesus went to a lonely place to pray, we think of a quiet, a peaceful time, a time to collect your thoughts and recharge your batteries. Kind of, you want to have that kind of soft exhale. However, I don't think this is one of those times. I'd like to suggest that it isn't. And the point is that it's not a peaceful time, but a time of soul searching, a time of turmoil, a time of decision for Jesus, and it was time for Jesus to focus on his mission that the Father had called him to. Peter finds him, and says, "Everyone is searching for you." Peter is saying, in a very short way, come on back to Capernaum. Be the wonder worker. Everyone will love you. Be their private priest. It'll be great. And there was Jesus in this lonely place with two paths that lead out. One path led back to Capernaum and a life of comfortable popularity. The other path led to Golgotha and a costly sacrifice. One path led to a place where all are going to cry, Hosanna. And I had this little rash over here if you couldn't take care of that for me. The other path leads to a place where eventually, all would cry, crucify him. This lonely place was no place of serene reflection. It was a place of monumental decision. The kingdom of self-interest versus the kingdom of God. Facing the tempter again, Jesus declares, no, let us go to other towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out. This struggle is seen throughout Scripture. The struggle to please the crowd versus the struggle of what Jesus was supposed to do what he was supposed to finally accomplish. The struggle was seen here in the story, but it's also seen in the 5,000. After Jesus, you know the story, after Jesus fed the 5,000, he went up to the hills to a lonely place to pray because he knew the crowds would come after him the next day and the next day and the next day seeking more bread. He could have given them the bread that fills the stomach. But instead, he gave them the living bread, the bread that comes down from heaven, that comes from his wisdom, and the bread of his flesh. Finally, as we hear in John 6. Over and over again in Scripture, the lonely place was a place of struggle, a place of decision for Jesus, and to fulfill the desires of the people, or to do the will of his Father. In our lonely places, the same thing happens. We decide, time and again, if we want to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ and allowing him to bring his grace into our lives as he sees fit, or if we want to be in control, if we want to be in charge, if we want to be the boss. In our prayer life, it is constant struggle to allow Jesus to be in control and not us. Prayer is a time to surrender our will to the will of Christ. Prayer is the time to cement our relationship with Christ as we surrender our will and allow him to bring a measure of his grace as he sees fit into our troubled lives. So, my sisters and brothers, make a friend. Be a friend. Bring a friend to Christ. Even if that friend is yourself. Amen.